like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field." And then we move on to the sending out of the 12. He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: do not go among the Gentiles or enter into any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. This is the Bible. I always forget the Anglican thing.
Wow. Who has had a light bulb moment? You know? Yeah. One of those ding. I just think they're wonderful. And I had one of them this week. And I think we have seen another one as we go through. Because for me, these are some really, really exciting things that we can see in this scripture. And so there we have Jesus going along doing what Jesus did, didn't we? He was preaching the word, he was teaching, he was healing, he was driving out demons, he was doing all of those things. In fact, what he was doing was bringing the work of the kingdom into those spaces and places. And he'd been about his Father's work, hadn't we? But then, in verse 36, it says, "And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them." You know, that deep compassion, that love that we've just been singing about, you know, the love that endures forever. And he just had this overwhelming sense of compassion. And he was just looking around and just, we can do it, can't we? We look at our world sometimes and we look around and we go, "Oh, you know, what's going on? What are we doing? Where is God in the midst of all of this?" And I just, you know, you can feel Jesus' heart for those lost sheep. And he uses that whole concept of the lost sheep. And I saw this picture of this little lamb and he's all muddy and messy and looking really forlorn, his ears are down. And I thought, you know, that's a really vivid picture of how I believe Jesus sees some of our world. You know, and what happens, because sheep are rather stupid, I think. And they're not the cleverest of animals. And, you know, when they're lost and they haven't got a shepherd, they go round and they get muddy and they get dirty and they get infections and they get all sorts of things going on and they wander off and then they follow each other into stupid situations and they get locked in different places. And, you know, they are literally lost sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus uses that image. And for his listeners, or for Matthew's listeners, it would have brought up huge amounts of other pictures from Scripture of a sheep and shepherds. And in particular, in Ezekiel 34, there's a whole passage and it's all about the lost sheep and the fact that they have no shepherds. And it's about God getting cross with the shepherds of Israel and saying that they're not doing a very good job. They're failing the people. And he says in, I just want to quote this bit because it says, in verse 11 and 12, it says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them, as a shepherd looks after the scattered flock when he is with them. So I will look after my sheep." And you can almost hear Jesus reflecting on those words and going, yeah, I am the shepherd who will look after those sheep. And we hear him declare that, don't we, in other passages, that he is the good shepherd. And so there he is in the midst of doing all his work, and then he's overwhelmed with this compassion. And he sees these people who are lost, not knowing where to go or who to follow, what to do. And then he has this other image, doesn't he? And he goes, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And I think it's at that moment that Jesus has a light bulb moment. Because I think he realizes he can't do it all on his own. You know, he's probably been running around, healing, you know, doing what he's doing, healing people, doing all this stuff. And then there's just more and more and more. And it's almost like totally overwhelming. And do we sometimes get like that? I know I do. Sometimes I get to the point where all these needs are just so much and I'm feeling totally overwhelmed. And that's when I think it's because I'm trying to do it myself. But Jesus' light bulb moment then drives him into a new way of doing ministry. And so what does he do? He calls his disciples, this motley crew, even the one who's going to betray him. He brings them together. And what does he do? He gives them authority. He gives them the authority to go and to do what he's been doing. And it's this whole shift, isn't it? Whereas before they had been disciples, people who learn, who come to him, to follow him, to do, to learn from him. And then in this moment, there's this huge shift. And it goes, he goes from being disciples to apostles. They are people being sent out. And as I reflected on it, I thought, you know, what does that mean for us? We come, we learn, we become disciples, and we follow Jesus. And this was my light bulb moment at about 4 o'clock this morning. Was I think we're good. We're quite good at doing disciples. But how good are we at doing the apostles? How good are we at going out and doing the things that God calls us to do out? Because only then, as we do that, can we, in fact, reach out and not be overwhelmed. We need to have the gift economy I put up there. And it's not just about who we are, what we do, but it's the fact, the heart that we do it with, that we give freely. Freely, freely, you have received. Freely, freely give. And it's all part and parcel of that spiral, if you like, of leadership. And it makes me think about, you know, in the diocese they have this, what they call, you know, the square, the leadership square, which I'm sure some of you have heard talked about. But it's where, to begin with, it's like you come and you watch and you see how someone's doing the ministry. Then the next one is you watch and you see and you help. And then gradually it shifts. And then the person goes, okay, you do the ministry and I'll be here and I'll support you. And then you get to the fourth bit where it's, okay, you're out on your own now. I'll watch, but you're doing the ministry. And I think it's as we, that is that shift, if you like, from disciple to apostle to actually then multiplying and multiplication. And when we think of this, we think, okay, Jesus has got this light bulb moment, he brings his disciples together and he trains them to go out to do what all he's doing. And part of that, I believe, will be bringing others into that kingdom and then discipling them. And so it's that ongoing flowing and multiplication. Because what we hear later on down the track is that Jesus then sends out the 72. So did he train all the 72? I think what he did, and we haven't got any proof, so this is just my idea, is that actually he gets his disciples together, probably in twos, because it's much easier to do things as a pair. And then he gets them to train a group of others. So that, if you had a pair there and then you had three other couples and then you multiplied it by the six groups of two pairs, you get 72. And so it's like each couple doesn't have to be a couple in terms of a married couple. It can just be two people doing a ministry. They bring in six other people. They train them in how to do the ministry. And then they go out and they have the people. And that way it multiplies and it becomes doable. And it's not overwhelming. And so I've got, you know, and then we get to the Great Commission. So we've gotten from the 12 to the 72 to the Great Commission, where Jesus says to all of us, go and make disciples. And I think he should have said, and then turn them into apostles. So that they can go out. And I thought it was just such a beautiful picture, actually, of how ministry can happen. And I am hugely privileged where I sit, if you like, because I get to hear of all sorts of different ministries that go on in different places across this parish. And it's amazing what goes on and how much we do. And so I just want to encourage us to actually think in terms of multiplication. If you're in a ministry, try and think, who else can I bring in who might be interested in that ministry? Who else can come in and build this ministry? And we've been trying to get some feedback into our vestry meetings so that we can get a bigger idea of what's going on. And so we've been looking at different ministries coming and talking and giving feedback. And you'll see some of that possibly in your newsletter that went out. Because I've had this incredible privilege of working with Linda as she's been going through her training. And she had this real heart for someone who she knew who was in dementia care. And that's what triggered it, really. And then she'd always worked in children's ministry. And so had never thought about working anywhere else. But then she was able to take all the skills that she'd learnt in working with children and apply them into her rest home ministry. So she started at a time just after COVID when all the rest homes had closed down. They wouldn't have any services because of COVID. And so the whole ministry just sort of collapsed, as many ministries did over COVID. But she gradually built them up. And she's now got up to about 140 people that are being ministered to in those environments. It's phenomenal. And some of the stories she tells of how people are being met by Jesus, being transformed, and are able to then walk with their shepherd over to the other side is just phenomenal. And I keep thinking, you know, I kept nagging her and saying, okay, well, who's your 2IC? Who are the other people that you're going to bring into your team? Because you can't do all that yourself. And she's built this team now of 14 plus people, some of whom I know are here. But I just think it's a really beautiful picture of how actually that's happening here. in this place, and how I know it's happening in other ministries as well. You know? There's all sorts of wonderful things going on. And so that light bulb moment is, yes, we need to do more and more of that, because as we do, we multiply every bit that we can do. And I know for me, I always, whenever I go into a ministry, I'm always looking for the person who's going to take over from me. I'm still looking. If you know of any priests going around, send them my way. But I think it's a really good, healthy way of thinking about it. No. Because I think, you know, we should always be looking to actually replace ourselves and multiply ourselves. So if any of you are in ministries, exciting ministries, that you feel others might like to come on board with, and come and talk to me and let's see if we can work out how that might work. So that you're not feeling overwhelmed. None of us should feel overwhelmed. All of us should feel that we are doing this together. I loved it when, you know, Josie says, you know, as we come together as family, that's what we do. And we're here to support each other. And even if we're not involved in that ministry, it's great to hear about them and to encourage and support in ways that we can. So let's go out to the lost sheep. And let's do the ministry of Christ together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are indeed a God that loves us, that you don't want to see any of us being lost sheep. You don't want to see any of us being run into the ground and overwhelmed. That you want us to do this together so that we can indeed multiply what you are doing in people's lives and in our lives, so that more can experience the wonderful love of God, whose love endures forever. Amen.